Now, we're turning to the Word of God this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and the third chapter, and we begin to read at verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and reading from verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And we end our reading there at verse 15. I remember when our children were small, and my wife and I were reminiscing about this just recently. When our children were small, I remember as we drove down England, we'd crossed on the ferry to Cairn Ryan, and as we drove down England to go to France on holiday, a little song playing on the tape player, as it was then, in our car. Now, it's a little bit like the one that we just sang, but it's slightly different. It's from the Salty Tapes. I don't know whether any of you remember these, but it went like this. I'm not going to sing it. Don't be afraid. Don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Well, it might look kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice. Yes, you'll have to build your house once more. Remember that little song? Well, I'm getting one or two nods. Some people have never heard it before. Well, maybe you want to go into the archives somewhere and dig that one out. It's a great little song. And like the song that we've just been singing, it's based, of course, on that story that Jesus told in his famous Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 7, about two men who built houses. One man built on the rock, and when the rain came and the winds blew, it did not fall because its foundations were on the rock. The other man built his house on the sand, and when the wind blew and the rain fell, it came down with a great crash. The first man was wise in everybody's outlook and certainly in the estimation of God, and the second was foolish. Now, that story and that little song and the song that we've been singing this morning remind us that foundations matter. They matter in the business of house construction, but they also matter, and even more so, in the business of the Christian life and of kingdom building. The Apostle Paul certainly thought that was the case as he writes this first letter to the believers in Corinth. In the early part of chapter 3, in addressing their sheer worldliness, evidenced by the divisions that were present among them, he drives home the point that he's making with the use of two familiar analogies, the first from agriculture and the second from construction. Paul writes in verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now, these two images, field and building, are, of course, not just to be found in the New Testament, but you also find them in the Old Testament, for example, in the prophecy of Jeremiah. But it's the second of those analogies that I want us to focus our attention on together this morning. The first analogy, that of the field, was probably a little less familiar to Paul and his hearers in Corinth. But the second, for urban dwellers, was entirely familiar and more appropriate, and I suggest perhaps more appropriate for the congregation here in Lisburn today. The passage from verse 10 through to verse 15 is, it seems to me, a word for you here in Lisburn as you change up a gear in the work to which God has called you. This is the 30th of August. It's hard to believe. and we're almost at the point where everything starts to kick off again. Though I'm very conscious that you've had a very busy week in your Holiday Bible Club, and looking forward to this service this afternoon, and we're trusting that many parents will come to that. But here is a call, a word for the congregation here in Lisburn today, as you think about the work of the autumn period now that God has called you to. It's a call to examine the foundations, because foundations matter. Now, I want you to see that there is a very clear flow of thought throughout this paragraph as the apostle develops his argument. There is the stage of groundwork, the stage of beginning, and then the process of building, finishing with the end product and the reward for the completed task. So the apostle moves through these various stages. And there are three things that I want to emphasize particularly based on this section of Scripture. First, the master builder. Second, the only foundation. And third, the ultimate test. I want to think about those three things together. First of all, the master builder. It's very clear that in this passage, the master builder is the Apostle Paul himself. In verse 10, he describes himself as an expert builder. Now, the first word in the Greek language is the word wise. And the second word is the word architecton. And you can listen to that word and immediately realize the word that we get from that. And it's the word architect. So he's a wise architect. Now, it's a striking thing for the Apostle Paul to say, and he says it in contrast to those in Corinth who were setting themselves up as wise. No, says Paul, I am the truly wise architect, the master builder. I know what foundation to lay and what materials to employ. Now, of course, the apostle had touched on this earlier as he thought about those in Corinth who were deeply influenced by the Greek obsession with wisdom and knowledge. But the apostle says earlier in this letter that he did not come to Corinth with a message based on human wisdom. Instead, he brought a message of the cross, preached in weakness, and was convinced that in that preaching, the very power of God was to be demonstrated. So Paul is the one who laid the foundation in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, of course, records how this happened. It happened first in the synagogue and then in the house of Titius Justus. Foundations matter, my friends. And the Apostle Paul laid a foundation as a master builder in Corinth. Now, I'd like you to notice the little phrase that he uses at the beginning of verse 10. As he lays this foundation, he does it, he says, by the grace God has given me. By the grace God has given me. Now, in one or two other places in the New Testament, Christians in general have received grace from God. For example, in chapter 1, verse 4 of this letter, Paul says, I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. So grace is given to Christians in general. But as the apostle uses this phrase here in our passage, it is a statement about the special grace given to him in his apostolic task of founding churches. This is one of the things that set him apart as an apostle, and it's a point to which he returns regularly as he writes to them. For example, chapter 4, verse 15. Paul writes, in Jesus Christ, I became your father through the gospel. Chapter 9, verse 1. Are you not the result, he says, of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, I am surely an apostle to you because you are the seal of my apostleship. You see what Paul's doing? He's reminding them of the grace that God has given to him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, from our point of view, we need to be very clear about this. This was God's unique gift to him as an apostle and church planter. In this particular sense, the Apostle Paul has no successors. The Holy Spirit worked through Paul and the other apostles to found and establish churches throughout the ancient world at that time. But now, he says, others are building on this foundation. Notice how he puts it in verse 10. Now, he says, someone else is building on it. Gordon Fee says, this whole paragraph is dominated by indefinite pronouns. Someone else, no one, each one, everyone, indefinite pronouns. And some people have looked at that and said, well, this is a veiled attack on Peter and Apollos. You just want to read some of the commentaries on 1 Corinthians, and some of these outlandish ideas emerge in the commentaries. And so some people say, well, what Paul is doing there, someone else is building on it. It's a veiled attack on others. But of course, that's not Paul's purpose. We know that there were divisions in the church in Corinth, and some people were saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. But Paul is not making a veiled attack on them. In any case, Apollos wasn't even in Corinth at this stage. Look at chapter 16, verse 12. Rather, Paul is addressing those in leadership in the church in Corinth who were leading the way in division, who were exercising their ministry in dependence not on God and His Word, but on human wisdom. They were people who had bought into Corinth's agenda. They were building on the foundation with the wrong sort of materials. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing is warning them against continuing on their present course. Now, the obvious question then is, what is the connection of this to church ministry today? And the answer, very simply, is that the church is built on a foundation which was laid in the first place by the apostles of Christ. And those who build on that foundation must be very careful how they build on it. There was a master builder to whom we must pay attention. Elsewhere, you will know the apostle says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. My friends in Lisburn, we cannot replace the apostles or succeed them, but we can certainly build on their sure foundation as we remain faithful to their teaching. And as we remain faithful to their teaching, we can truly claim to be apostolic. Now, I don't know when the last time you thought of yourselves here in Lisburn as an apostolic church. We're a little bit colored in that because there are a group of Christians out there who call themselves the apostolic church. But in a sense, all of us here, as we remain true to the apostles' teaching, are an apostolic church. Lisburn Baptist Church, in the months and years to come, must build on this sure foundation. So, let me say, must our association of churches. So must the Irish Baptist College as we train men and women for Christian service. We must look back to the master builder. And in this connection here in 1 Corinthians 10, the master builder is Paul as representative of the apostles. That's the first thing. The second thing is the only foundation, not only the master builder, but the only foundation. Verse 11, Paul says, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, it couldn't be any more obvious, could it? The foundation of the church, the foundation of any church is Jesus Christ and the message of salvation through him. This is the foundation that the master builder, the wise architect, is building upon. It's not, therefore, let me say, the detail of doctrinal content in all its specifics that is exercising the mind of Paul at this point, though he is exercised by that elsewhere, of course, but it is the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified that he wants to emphasize at this stage. Paul Barnett says, when Paul says Jesus Christ, he means Jesus Christ crucified. He means us to connect this to the cross. He means that we should never drive a wedge between Jesus and his cross. So if we ask the question, how do we know that Paul is a wise builder, that he is the master builder? Well, we know for this reason. He has laid the only foundation that can be laid, Jesus Christ and him crucified. So if I could plant two old Reformation questions in your mind this morning and then seek to answer them, I think it will help us. The first old Reformation question is this: how can I find a righteous God? That was Luther's question. And the answer is through faith in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. The second Reformation question is, how can I find the true church? The answer, by finding one whose foundation is the only one that can be laid, Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And so it's entirely appropriate for me to ask today, will the church here in Lisburn base its very existence, its doctrinal position, its shared fellowship, its rationale for outreach on the only foundation which can be laid, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified? Back in 1926, a group of believers covenanted together to form this church. I'm tempted to ask, would anyone like to raise their hand if they can remember them? I guess that 99.9% of people here don't. Their names and faces are all but forgotten. But they were the founder members of a church here that was based on the only foundation, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Today, you stand on their shoulders. I trust that today and tomorrow and for all the days to come, you will follow their example as you commit yourselves to be the voice of Christ and the hands and feet of Christ in this community of Lisburn. Brian Rosner says, any doctrine of the cross that treats it as only the way into the Christian life is seriously deficient. That means that the cross must undergird all that you do. It must undergird all that you are in the church this autumn and in all the years that lie ahead. Therefore, my friends, never forget the sure foundation, which is Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. The master builder, the sure foundation, and then thirdly, the ultimate task. From verse 12 forwards, we see that in the building envisaged by the Apostle Paul, the quality of the superstructure must be appropriate to the foundation. And in this wonderful passage, he depicts a range of building materials and an ultimate test in which those materials will be assessed. The materials are the following: gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now, what are we to make of these? Is there, for example, some symbolic significance to them? Well, I suppose we could speculate. Maybe we'd think about gold for a moment. We might equate gold with some great work of personal evangelism in which hundreds of people came to faith in Jesus Christ. We'd say, well, that's gold. We'll put that on the foundation. What about silver? Well, you're coming down a little notch here, so maybe that might mean something like signing up for an evening class at the Irish Baptist College. Well, it's just a thought. What about costly stones? Well, that might be signing up for a mission trip in the summer. Maybe Victor or some of the guys here who are intimately linked to mission in Europe and the world might be thinking about getting a team of people together. Sign up for that. Well, that would be a costly stone to build on the foundation. Now, we're coming down the scale, you'll notice. What about wood, hay, and straw? Well, speculate, that's maybe about not giving as much as you should in the offering. Maybe it's about pulling out of that youth work that you promised to help with. Maybe it's not being very good in your attendance at church services. Maybe it's being obstructive and criticizing your fellow members when you promised that when you joined the church that you'd never do such a thing. Wood, hay, and straw. Well, it could be all of that. And maybe it's none of that. Because, of course, what the apostle does not mean is to specify what gold, silver, costly stones and straw are. There is no emphasis here by way of contrast between the relative costliness of the first three and the meagerness of the last three. Paul's concern in using this metaphor is with the imperishable quality of some of them as opposed to the perishable quality of others. So gold, silver, and costly stones are what? They are materials that will endure in the fire. They represent what is compatible with the foundation, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Anything else, wood, hay, straw, and in the Corinthian setting, I'm sure we could equate that with the wisdom of the world. Anything else will perish because those things cannot endure the fire. So when or how does this happen? Well, the answer is it happens in the ultimate test. It happens on the day of the Lord. Gordon Fee says, just as day brings everything to light, so there will be a great day when everyone's work will be exposed and seen from the divine perspective. And it's lovely, isn't it, to get up in the morning and the darkness has gone. You pull the blinds, there's daylight and you can see. And there's a day coming when all our work will be exposed and seen from the divine perspective. What is this day? It is the day of the Lord that is often referred to in Scripture. And so as the building of our work, as the superstructure resting on the solid foundation rises, we've got to ensure that it is built of the same teaching about Jesus, His death and resurrection. For, says Paul, the day will reveal it by fire. And the fire, verse 13, will test the quality of each person's work. Now, you will notice this fire does not punish. It is not suggested that this fire refines or even purifies. Instead, it will judge our workmanship to see whether we are built with quality materials. Now, maybe there were people in ancient Corinth who were familiar with their history. They knew a little bit about the past of the city, and they remembered that in 146 BC, the Romans had burned Corinth, and that only in 44 BC had it actually been rebuilt by none less than Julius Caesar himself. So as they recalled that, and maybe listened to stories about it, they knew that what it meant for buildings to either endure the fire or be burned up in the fire. And Paul says this is true also of ministry. Our ministry will be tested in the fire. And if it survives, we will receive a reward. And if it is burned up, we will suffer loss. Now, this reward is almost certainly a last day reward. I'm not suggesting that there isn't a sense of reward while we serve God here on earth. That certainly may be so. But the reward that is being referred to here in 1 Corinthians 3 is a last day reward. That day will bring to light the nature of our work. Then we shall hear, as is often recited, well done, good and faithful servant, and receive our reward. Or we shall suffer loss, not meaning punishment, but rather deprivation. I'm sure you noticed the very last statement of our passage, this intriguing statement of Paul. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Well, it's reminiscent of a couple of Old Testament texts, Amos 4, verse 11, Zechariah 3, verse 2. Both of those texts speak of a burning stick snatched from the flames. The idea, to put it in our vernacular, is to be saved by the skin of your teeth. In other words, it's not suggesting that your eternal security is in danger. But it means that if the work that you have done for God is not of quality workmanship, based on the teaching of Jesus and his death and resurrection, you will suffer loss. So we've got to be careful about the work we do for Christ. Someone has said this life is no dress rehearsal. It is the one and only opportunity here to do the will of God. It's not a dress rehearsal. I attended the Bangor Missionary Convention this week on Wednesday evening. And the speaker made a statement that captured my imagination and gripped my heart. He said this: only now can we love the lost and preach the gospel. Only now. When life is over and the Lord comes, it will be too late. Only now. My friends in Lisburn, can that capture your heart today? So that as you think about the master builder, the apostle, and the foundation that he laid, Jesus Christ and him crucified, you will go forward into this autumn, taking every opportunity that God has given you. It's so easy, my friends, to become inward-looking and become obsessed with the church and the difficulties that perhaps you face, and every church has those. And we forget the upward look and the outward look. And I want to encourage you this morning with those words of our friend from Wednesday evening: only now can we love the lost and preach the gospel. That's what counts. The story is told of a missionary returning home after many years overseas. He arrived by ship at his home port, New York, in the States. There he was surprised to see that the United States President Roosevelt, now this dates the story, had been on the same ship. He was returning home after 3 weeks of a hunting expedition in Africa. The docks were jammed with people. It seemed as if the whole population of New York was there. Bands were playing, banners were waving, the press were there to record the return of the president. Mr. Roosevelt walked down the gangplank to thunderous cheers, applause, a shower of confetti. At the same time, the missionary quietly walked off the liner. No one was there to greet him. He slipped through the crowd alone, and because of the crowd, he couldn't even find a taxi. He began to complain in his heart. He said, "Lord, the president has been in Africa for 3 weeks, and the whole population of New York has turned out to welcome him home. I've given a lifetime of service to you, and nobody has come here today to greet me or even knows that I'm here." Then in the midst of his complaining, it seemed as if a small voice said in his ear, "But my child, you're not home yet. You're not home yet." You see, it's possible to try and build the church out of every imaginable human system or philosophy, but the last day will test it. And on the last day, all such building will be shown for what it really is. It will equate to 3 weeks of a hunting expedition in Africa or something similar. But the thing that really lasts is service built on the only foundation. And if we serve the Lord like that, then we'll receive, as Peter says, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I leave these things with you today for your encouragement and for your challenge. The master builder, the sure foundation, the ultimate test. Foundations matter. Let us pray together. O God, we pray that you will help us to assess and perhaps to reassess our service for Christ today. Give us, we pray, an understanding heart. Give us, we pray, a willing heart. give us, we pray, receptiveness to your word, so that you will change us into the people you want us to be, so that our service will not be wood, hay, and straw, but gold, silver, and precious stones. We thank you for that foundation that Paul, the master builder, laid, and we pray that you will help us to build our part upon that superstructure. We pray that we might use these costly materials so that we will be pleasing to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.